I'll start up this year. My brother Billy had an exercise about doing these chapters a number of years ago. In fact, I have a sheet with a few headings on it that was put out. But this year it has opened up to us, and we're glad to be able to take them up. And it's very seasonable, I think, in the world that we live in. The great thing that our brethren, I hope they all remember that we all believe Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. These brethren are going to be talking to the converted. I don't know one in this company that would question the record of Genesis. So that they need to keep that on board and remember that they're speaking to the converted. So they are. So I hope they remember that. This Bible reading goes on from now to 4 o'clock. And our brother Gordon Williams is to take it, Genesis chapter 1, the formation of all things. So I trust that God will give him help. And those that are taking part, there will be roving mics about, and we want you to speak into the mic so that all will hear. And as I say again, we are pleased to see so many here today. We're glad that some of you have taken off your work. We appreciate that. And we give you a very, very warm welcome in the Lord's name. And we trust that we'll have a profitable time together.
We're going to begin by reading Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God saw that it was good, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth," and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, Let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Well, may the Lord bless to us then the reading of his word. The first verse of the first chapter of our Bible, I would suggest to you, is profound in the simplicity in which it is written. 10 little words in our English Bible, 7 words I understand in the Hebrew, to introduce the great subject of the 7 days of creation. Just for a moment or so, looking at verse 1 of Genesis 1, might we notice this. The subject of this one verse is a single word, God. There are no adjectives, not the great God, the mighty God, just God. There is one word for the subject. There is one word for the verb. God created. There are no qualifying adverbs as to quickly or slowly, patiently or anything else. It's just the simplicity of it. God created. If it's a one-word subject and a one-verb sentence, you'll notice there is a dual object, heaven and earth. I'll ask you now, it'll come up later in the reading, please watch the order. Heaven and earth. Elsewhere in the Bible, there are occasions where we'll notice earth and heaven. The order, I suggest, is significant. Perhaps quickly, I can run ahead and suggest this. You will know that John one day will see a new heaven and a new earth. Before he does, there's an earth and a heaven that fled away. The order is significant. One word sentence, one verb sentence, a dual object. And the other thing that's in verse 1 is simply this. One qualifying phrase as to time. In beginning. Thus starts our Bible. There are in this very beautiful but very simple sentence 5 lovely things that undoubtedly we could spend the rest of the time. God created heaven, earth, and beginning. Now that could easily take up the rest of the time. But there are a lot of other things that we want to look at as we look at this particular chapter. It's a common thing in the science world, not that we're going into science now, but also in the secular world, to approach almost any subject with a half a dozen very simple words. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Take those simple thoughts to Genesis chapter 1. The who is God. The what is created. The when is the beginning. The where, heaven and earth. The how, that's our subject. We look at the days of Genesis 1. The why also, I suggest to you, is seen here. There is a process that we'll look at in which God is creating earth for man. And man for God. Good if we could keep those thoughts in our mind. Earth for man, but man for God. So we run through the process. Genesis chapter 1, as you are all well aware, is already divided for us into the days of creation. That makes it simple. We don't have to lose too much time on the division of the chapter. We have the days of creation. We'll look at creation week. In so doing, I'll ask the brethren to ponder this. We not only have the creation week, we have the creation words. And another phenomenal thing about Genesis 1 is just to look down through and notice the verbs that are associated with God. We have creation week, we have creation words, but we'll notice this. There is creation work. I notice among all the other words associated with God in this chapter, there will be 8 different verbs. That's in chapter 1 alone. Words of action. Things God does. And then when they're finished, we read, God finished. God rested. We're going to look then at the days of creation as we slip down to the chapter. I'll draw your attention, if we could as well, to the development that God gives as well as to the days that God used. Very simply for now, let me just suggest this. We begin with a world that is without form and void. And you'll notice that in days 1 to 3, God gives shape to the shapeless. God is forming the earth as it were. But the world that is without form and void, you'll notice in days 4 to 6, God is giving fullness to the empty. Because the life comes into the scene. There are beautiful things in Genesis chapter 1. We not only have the development that God gives then, might I suggest that there are divisions that God shows as we go through this chapter. We'll notice readily a twofold thing, and our brethren will pick up on this. A division between the light and the dark. A division between the day and the night. A division between the below and the above. And especially we'll notice a division between the sea and the earth. You'll pardon me, I said that the wrong way around. It's the earth and the sea. I think we had to be careful about the order of things. It's the earth and the sea. We not only have the divisions that we're going to see in this chapter, might I suggest to you, there's a design that God shows. And if the division of things is in a twofold way, you'll notice the design starts to shine through with the number 3. Readily, of course, you'll notice the waters above, the waters below, and the firmament between. we're really looking at the fact that there's the stamp of the Trinity as we begin the study of creation. We begin with God. We read quickly of the Spirit of God. You would know as you go to your New Testament the work of the Son in creation. Father, Son, Spirit, all working. And then the stamp of the three as we look down through. We'll see glimpses of what we would call space, the atmosphere, the earth. We'll see the air, the sea, and the land. If you don't mind a little bit of geology, we don't want to get into geology too much, by the way. But if you don't mind a little bit, I could say this. Oftentimes with a Sunday school class, I'll take an egg, just a simple hard-boiled egg, shell, white, and yolk. Then I'll mention the earth, crust, mantle, and core. The God who gives us the very symbol of life has made an earth in relative proportion. But maybe that's enough geology. Unless you want the three classes of rocks, which are sedimentary, metamorphic, and igneous, but then we'd better leave it alone. I only said this for this reason. The stamp of God is upon everything that God has made. We'll notice not only that, of course. There'll be the grass, the herb, and the fruit trees. There'll be the cattle, the creeping things, and the beasts. And where is it going to culminate? It's going to culminate with man, whom, as you know, when we go through our Bible, is spirit, soul, body. The stamp of God, not only on the human being, but on the life forms that God has made, whether in the field of biology or botany, and as well in relation to the field of geology. It's all there. We have then the design. Might I ask you to notice there are distinctions that God makes in this chapter. I'll leave it for now, but 10 times, no less, after his kind. After his kind. Now that'll undoubtedly come up a little bit later. Incidentally, our chapter shows us a science that's called cosmology at the beginning. I don't know if any would have any questions on cosmology, but if you do, get them out in verse day one, will you please? After his kind is the field of biology. I'd suggest we keep them till day five. In between, there's the realm of geology, and perhaps you'd just be good enough to keep them to yourself. We have the distinction that God makes. Might I ask you to notice not only that, there is the delight that God found. 7 times, that little word, good. And the 7th qualified with very good. There's one more, if you like, before I sit down. We can talk about all the things that God used, formed, so on. But there is the danger that we face. Now, there might be a number of them. In Genesis chapter 1, there's a number of things that have been done through the years. The chapter can be taken too symbolic. I appreciate this. There are spiritual truths that run through Genesis 1. There's no denying that. I believe as well there are science things that run through Genesis 1. There's no denying that. In fact, I like them very much. But the dangers would be to go off on one tangent or the other, too scientific or too symbolic. I'm going to suggest to you they're like 2 ditches, one on either side of the roadway. And all we have to do is stay out of the ditch, whichever one it is. So brethren, sisters, we'll begin and we'll work our way down through the verses of Genesis chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1 and some contemplation of those five wonderful themes that are mentioned here. That I've ever been at a conference where I was told to sit between the tape. But it's an appropriate subject for what we're doing here today. We'll try to stay between the verses of this chapter and not get too sidetracked. Now, brethren, we begin with verse 1, and we will try to cover this chapter. So whatever comments you have to make now, we start off, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I said there's five beautiful words. God created heaven, earth, and beginning.
Is it not true, brother, that the word for heaven is actually in the dual? So would we be speaking here of the celestial heavens and the atmospheric heavens?
That, of course, is absolutely true. That's always in view, and the third heaven, as our brother's alluding to, is not seen in this chapter. God is making that which man can see. We'll notice that the word heaven will be used in a dual way here as we come down through. It is atmospheric heavens, but then when we think of the sun, moon, and stars, another three, by the way, in this chapter, we'll appreciate that from man's perspective, it's all seen as the heaven that's created by God.
Just before you go into that, dear brother, what about the beginning? Could you just tell us what's in view here in the beginning? Who was there in the beginning?
Let me just quickly, in relation to the beginning, mention this. One of the tremendous truths of this chapter, I'd like all of our younger ones now to grasp this. One of the tremendous truths of this chapter, as I said, is the simplicity of this. Pretty well every culture of earth will have what is called creation legends. Now you and I who are Christians can take our Bible, we could say to anyone from anywhere, how do you account for this? The beginning. It is a beginning of everything that is known as far as this universe is concerned. The beginning of time. The beginning of space. We could say the beginning of matter. The beginning of energy. Might I quickly just ask you to notice that there are a number of parallels of this chapter that to me are intriguing in light of what scientists know. You will appreciate that the secular scientists of our world predominantly would believe in what is called the Big Bang Theory. Now you needn't worry, I don't, but that's all right. It'll be over 70 years ago when the three prominent scientists in that area were together. A man by the name of Dr. Edwin Hubble, who observed what's called the red shift between stars, Albert Einstein and Dr. George Gamow. Based upon their recordings, based upon their science, these men pondered the fact that this universe had a moment of beginning. One of them said, "This is uncomfortably close to the Bible." Uncomfortably close to the Bible. In the beginning is a moment when God brings everything into existence. Before that, there would be God. Had you something else in mind?
Well, very much that in mind. I take it that at this point, if we could even use that term, in the beginning, we're dealing with the existence of the triune God. No one else and nothing else. Is that all right?
Yes.
You mentioned in your opening remarks, in the beginning God created, that when we come to the New Testament, creation is attributable to Christ. Would you like to make a further comment linking with Genesis 1:1, Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created.
Furthermore, I'm not just sure what you have in mind, brother, but furthermore in Colossians 1 we'll find this, whether they be visible or invisible. And of course we have not only Colossians 1, but Hebrews 1, John 1, where it shows us these lovely truths. That Christ is the creator of all. When it says visible and invisible, he will have brought the whole angelic realm into creation. John 1, of course, would tell us he was there with God at the beginning.
What I have in mind is it emphasizing the equality of the Son with the Father.
That's absolutely, brother.
Or is it as somehow suggested that God created, that the Son was the agent used by God in creation? I don't like that.
I was just going to ask you, I don't want to hold you up at verse 1 unduly. What would you say is the overall purpose of this chapter in the Bible and in the book of Genesis in particular? We have many, many scientific questions which I don't think this chapter was ever written to answer. What did the Holy Spirit by Moses intend just in putting this chapter here, especially in the first 5 books of the Bible and in the book of Genesis?
We tend to look at this chapter from a scientific viewpoint because that's our problem today. But if I read our brother correctly here, Moses, as you know, will have been educated in all of the wisdom of Egypt. And in that day, there were any number of scenarios as to how things came into existence. That's what I was alluding to earlier. If we look at them, you read of a group of angry gods throwing things at each other. All kinds of cultural myths that are related to creation. Moses had come out of that. You'd understand that the Egyptians, and we'll likely touch on it as we get into day 4, the Egyptians were worshippers of that which was created. And so here is Moses, inspired of God, to take us back to a moment before there was anything else. That's why I said the simplicity of this verse, no adjectives as to God. The utter simplicity, in the beginning, God. What they worshipped, God made. Had you something else in mind?
Oh, that's fine. So that we often use the chapter to answer the allegations of false science. That had nothing to do with Genesis 1 at the beginning. Genesis 1 was written to answer the false stories of paganism, not science. So that sometimes we can come to the chapter and be disappointed that we don't get answers, but the chapter wasn't even written to answer those questions. And what I was really thinking of was, Moses wants to show that God has a people with a land. And the God who is a special people and a special land for that people is also the God who created the planet. So the God of the covenant with Abraham, which becomes the story of the Bible, is the God of creation who introduced the whole matter.
Very good.
In relation to the creation, is by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each in their own sphere.
Very good, brother.
I have a double question. First of all, I'd like to comment on what we have in Psalm 33, for he spoke and it was done, and he commanded under the full time. I have also a second question related to something that you mentioned earlier in your introduction, that you bring an egg when you go through Sunday school and display what's on your mind relative to these things. Can I go back to that sphere? A young fellow gets saved when he's about 12 or 13 years of age, baptized when he's about 15. He set his mind on a certain line of education. That includes science, as it is known in the world today, of education. He goes into an exam and he gets a multiple choice question relative to the origin of matter, which would deny everything that you have been speaking about. He comes and they ask someone, how do I deal with these questions relative to that, which he knows in his mind are opposed to the Word of God? How can I answer those questions?
I would simply say, brother, at the beginning of each sentence, put down secular scientist beliefs. He could at the bottom put down, I don't. In other words, acknowledge in the educational system, this is the theory, this is what is believed, but be careful how we qualify it. But on the other hand, brother, there is ample in the whole realm of science to show us the evidence of God.
In the sense, it would be true to say that the rest of the 65 books in our Bible rest on this first book. And the rest of the 49 chapters in Genesis rest on this chapter. And wouldn't it be true to say that the rest of Genesis 1 rests on the opening verse? This is foundational.
Did you have something to say there, brother?
No.
All right, we begin then. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The order I said we'd watch out for, the fact of creation. As far as theories are concerned, just a comment or two, brethren, without getting into science too much. There are any number of ways in which individuals have tried to reconcile Genesis with science. Some of you would be aware of what's called the day-age theory, gap theory, flood theory, framework theory, cosmic day theory. Just let me say this very quickly, very simply. With every theory, there are assumptions that are made. Now, there will be assumptions made in relation to the Bible, and there we had better be careful. Likewise, there will be assumptions made in relation to science. I wouldn't just be happy with any of the theories, and I have a number of reasons for saying so, but I don't want to go to them just now. I rather like something, you will know these words attributed to Martin Luther. I'll change his words a wee bit. Theories come, theories go, theories are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. I know there's a day when good men would have held to one particular theory. And quite often the science that creates it kills it. The mother kills her own child. So be careful of any current science theory. I worked in the field of science long enough to see some strange things come and go. Doesn't matter what field of science it is, things change with time. That's the nature of science. Unfortunately, when we as Christians hold to a theory, it will backfire on us later, because the world will assume we derived our theory from the Bible. Let's be careful.
Surely, brother, the position of the Christian approaching this chapter, and indeed the whole of the Bible, but particularly this chapter, would be Hebrews 1, chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the words were framed by the Word of God. That's not only our starting point. That's the only point we have. And may God preserve us from opposition to science, falsehoods of God.
Our brother's referring to Hebrews 11 and 3, and he's absolutely right. It's a phenomenal verse. Yes, brother.
That's exactly what I was going to say, Brother Robin. The answer to the riddle of the universe, Brother Williams, is what Brother McCone is bringing forward. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do not think it's dangerous at the present moment that a lot of evangelical believers are bringing in intelligent design. I don't think we need intelligent design to support the Bible. I think the Bible stands by itself. And I see it more, it doesn't need defended. I see it more like a lion. Let it loose, and it'll defend itself.
Earlier I was touching on this line that Genesis 1 verse 1 clearly gives us a moment of beginning. Something that makes the science world, of course, uneasy. As we look at verse 2 of Genesis, we again have something that the scientists will acknowledge. As we look down to these steps, you'll see a number of things. That there is, as we see here, that threefold separation. And again, while I mentioned the earth just a moment ago, it's an understanding thing now, understood thing rather, in science, that through a process called gravitational settling, and incidentally, this will be held by secular sciences or creation sciences, so you don't have to worry about it, heavier elements would have given rise to what we call the core. Lighter ones to the mantle, less light to the crust, and then the atmosphere and so on, giving us that threefold aspect that's there. Science would appreciate that there's a time when what we know of as now as the continents will have arisen from the oceans. You're interested in a lovely little geologic title called isostasy, but there is the principle. And there's a sequence of things. The stamp of God is all the way through. My point is simply this. A child of God can take the Bible. And while we were back in Genesis 1, we could say, put this up against the cultural myths of the world, and how do you explain verse 1? There is no explanation except the God of Moses, the God of the Bible, caused his man to be given that which God wanted written. So then, Hebrews 11 and 3, and God has spoken.
And just so it known as a false impression, I don't think they will have. We've used the word science quite often. Science says this, and science denies that, and science does that. Just to keep it clear that Scripture and science are not at loggerheads. Science as science, pure science, not theoretical science, but pure science is a very noble discipline. And Christianity doesn't contradict science. We don't need to be afraid of science. We don't need to run away. We don't need to go into some kind of a covert that we're afraid to stand on these things, as you are well mentioning.
Perhaps you would, just for a second, brother, the verse that was quoted, science falsely, or so-called.
Verse 1, was it created without form and void, or was that something that developed later?
I would believe, brother, very, very simply, that this is the initial creation of God, without form.
So just, I don't want to detain you, Brother Williams, in verse 1 at all, but just, how does verse 1 relate to the rest of the chapter? Is verse 1 a title for the chapter, or is verse 1 giving us a summary of what the rest of the chapter develops?
We take verse 1 to be a title of the chapter. In fact, brother, I would suggest that we might well see the first day starting at verse 3 with, "And God said." And so then we have the sequence of things that run through. But I would not put, if you're concerned, I would not put the geologic gap there. I believe this is how God made it, without form and void. And then there's the process, as I mentioned, that runs through. You had something else in mind?
I was going to say, brother, is there not a slight difficulty with saying day one begins at verse 3? In a sense, does it not begin at verse 1?
There are difficulties in this chapter, brother. I'm aware of that.
In relation to without form and void, the late Mr. W.E. Vine, I happened to come into possession of the first chapter of his Bible, a large Bible, with a multitude of notes written on it. And he would not allow us to believe that it was created without form and void. Many other things he would say, drawing the distinction between create and made. He will say, create is to bring something into existence that was non-existent. And to make, I explain that simply, a cake is baked but it's not created. It's using material to do so.
That is good. We can well note the three uses of the word create as we go down through. I appreciate what our brother is saying.
Well, without form and void, are you happy to describe that as chaos? Or is it something rather different? Or would you not be happy to use the word chaos for that?
No, I would not be happy to use the word chaos there, because in the progression of Genesis 1, as I mentioned in the outline, what we actually see is that which is without form is going to be given form in the first 3 days. That which is void will be filled, as we start with the grass, the herbs, the trees, the life forms, until we come to man in the 6th day.
So without form and void is not a chaotic condition, it's just an undeveloped condition. I would wholeheartedly endorse that.
Now, brethren, we must move on. If there are other comments, make them, please. We have then a darkness upon the scene, the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, and for the first time, God said, let there be light. Then we have the division between the light and the darkness. Now, there are tremendous spiritual implications of this as we go into the New Testament. You'll appreciate that. Beautiful truths that we can develop. But here's God working. Question often arises, how could there be light on this occasion? A very simple answer. First of all, when you look up into the sky and see the northern lights, that's not the light of the sun, the moon, or the stars. It is simply particles of solar radiation that are hitting the Earth's magnetic field. When I speak of the Earth's magnetic field again, there's the phenomenal evidence that God has given of how He's made this Earth special for mankind. We see lightning sometimes in relation to storms, the discharge of static electricity. In the biofield, there is what's called bioluminescence. All I'm saying is that light can come from a variety of sources. These lights is simply a current of electricity passing through a particular gas. God is light. It is no problem whatsoever then that there can be light and darkness, though the sun, moon, and stars are not mentioned till later.
This is really intrinsic light, isn't it?
Yes.
And when we come to the book of the Revelation, we have a similar thought at the end.
Now then, in verse... Go ahead, Brother Michael.
Some would say that the was in verse 2 should be translated became. I was just noticing recently F.F. Bruce quotes Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, which he says is exactly the same grammatical construction as Genesis 1, verse 2. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. He says if Genesis 1 means the earth became without form and void, then Nineveh had to become great when Jonah arrived there. I thought that was very interesting.
Brother Michael, the experts all down to the years who know far more of the Hebrew than I do, I understand they've been back and forth all kinds of ways on that particular one. However, I appreciate the viewpoints, but as I've said to you, I believe this is how God made it, and then in the process of the chapter, how God fills and forms and fills it, because we're heading from... This chapter is flowing, there's a progression. We're heading from the darkness to the light, to the form, to the filling, to the satisfaction when God puts a man in charge and then God rests. And, of course, all of that is a spiritual parallel as we go to the New Testament.
The spiritual parallel, we're not in any doubt about it for this particular part, for 2 Corinthians interprets it for us. Yeah. So that out of this undeveloped state, there were two great agencies, the Spirit of God moved, and the Word of God entered. And isn't that still how God brings about spiritual regeneration?
Absolutely.
And in light of 2 Corinthians, brother, not that we should go there, because if we go off into these tangents, we'll never finish the chapter, but you well appreciate the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17, as brother's thinking of that. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And then, of course, what communion is light with darkness. So these are the principles that come from Genesis, don't they, in 2 Corinthians?
Well, just without going into a whole extended discussion, brother, having time, as you say, the darkness that is dispelled, the spiritual darkness that is dispelled by the light of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4 is evil. And the light that dispels that evil darkness is the light of gospel truth. Does the parallel demand that here the physical darkness must also have been evil? If you see what I mean, I personally find that a difficulty to get over, where we are told that this darkness is good.
I would take it more that this darkness is just emptiness,
right,
and just an absence of light.
More neutral than spirit. Okay.
And I did mention this. I don't know how readily it would have been understood. In John 1, where we read, the light shineth in the darkness, I made the allusion to the fact that sunlight moves through dark space. That's a mystery. It's a mystery of science. That you could be 1 million or 2 miles up in space, in total darkness, and yet sunlight is on one side of you, and it's hitting the earth on the other side. But nevertheless, it's true. But it's a spiritual picture of what it was like when the light of the world walked in the darkness of this world.
I've never heard that till you mentioned Saturday night, and I've worried about it ever since.
Could you maybe help us in verse 5, dear brother? I'm very conscious of your time here, too. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night.
Uh-huh.
So we have day and night before we had the sun and the moon and so on. Yeah, I take it to day and night, literally.
Well, as I said, I have no problem with that because God is light, and I gave you a number of illustrations of where God has created light apart from sunlight or moonlight or starlight.
Hmm.
So the fact that God has light shining upon the earth is no problem at all. I would be more concerned with the order here.
Hmm.
The light is called day, the darkness is called night, and yet it's the evening and the morning that make up the day. Why evening and morning? You're not going to tell me that's the Jewish day, are you? Not in Genesis 1.
You've obviously been thinking very much about this, brother. Could we have your thoughts on the matter?
So the day is reckoned from morning to morning.
Well, as I read the evening to morning here, I see the aspect, you see, of the darkness giving way to the light.
The better thing cometh.
Isn't that our Bible? Isn't that Revelation? The Son of Righteousness arising, healing in his wings, and so on. Isn't that the... We don't want to go there, 2 Corinthians, in the dark before in the light. And so.
But you see, if evening and morning are the... Evening and morning is only half a day. Evening, because daylight is over, and morning, because darkness is finished. Evening and morning are the first day, so I took it that the days were reckoned from morning to morning.
Maybe it's time to sing further along.
You're going to come up against it 6 times. That'll be further along.
Three ways in this chapter, we'll see the word day used. I have no doubt that day, on occasion, will refer to a 24-hour day. Likewise, the very same Hebrew word will be used indicative of day and night, where we look at it as a 12-hour day. And then we read of the day of creation, which is a time span. So the word day is used differently. I just rather like, brother, that there's the darkness and then the light, but that's okay. So, brother,
in your opening, you hope that no one would create difficulties. I see no problem at all with evening following day. Isn't that what's happening here in Lurgan? The evening will follow the day.
That's
no problem.
And the morning follows the night, yes. Exactly.
But that's okay. You'll allow me on the other side with the day following the evening. Because that's the way our Bible will end, isn't it? Now then, brethren, we have as well the threefold division, and we do need to move on here, mm-hmm. with the firmament in the midst. Sorry, brother.
Do we take these days to be of equal length? And are they solar as we would know them?
I would certainly say, brother, that is the way that they are written, and I would not like to think otherwise.
We think of our day, we have 6 days, and then the Sabbath, the first day of the week. So that it would seem to come back to the pattern that's here.
I think that would be the picture God has given, you see. Mm-hmm. Obviously, our book of Revelation will end with a multitude of sevens, signifying completeness. But this creation passage is taking us to God resting and a man with dominion over God's creation. You readily see the parallels to the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. The word heaven will be used in different ways as we come to this chapter. Now, it's been pointed out that it's the dual aspect, and here we find heaven between the waters. So below the heaven would be a water-enshrouded earth. But here we're looking now, we begin to look and see upward as man looks upward. Because obviously there's an above, the firmament between, and below. So let's not be surprised later when we find that star, moon, and sun, and so on, are in the firmament. That's man's viewpoint.
Was this in preparation for the flood? In other words, what I'm thinking is that this condition that we have stated here in chapter 1 would have lasted until the time of Noah. In other words, the waters from above the firmament were used in the days of the flood. And then after that time, you know, obviously there would have been a change in climate. This is moving more into your arena.
Mm-hmm. I would be too simple, perhaps, brother, to go along with that. I know exactly what our brother is saying. And for quite some time, be careful of science. Please be careful of science. Now, there's been, in the literature for a few decades, literature with regard to the water canopy that gave rise to the flood. In more recent times, not denying now there may have been a canopy, because there's a phenomenal evidence of a different earth in the earlier days, but not denying that. But in more recent times, the scientific facts are indicating that there would not have been any more than 1 meter of water because of gravitational forces. So my point again, be careful of science, because what they say today will change tomorrow. On a separate point, by the way, in relation to water, it isn't all that long ago that scientists understood that in order for fish to live in the ocean, then the ocean water sank through a hole in the North Pole, went through a filtering system in the center of the earth and came out the South Pole. Otherwise, all fish would die in the stale water. That's good science, or at least it was then. We wouldn't hold that anymore. Don't worry about fear. Now, as far as the flood is concerned, dare I go into any more science, but as far as the flood is concerned, this earth that you and I live in is 70% covered in water. The ocean floor is approximately 10 to 12,000 feet deep, Pacific or Atlantic. The bulk of our continents, and dear old Ireland, where I live in the middle of North America, we're 2,000 feet above sea level. Ocean floor is 10, 12,000 feet down. A little bit of geological movement by God In fact, if the thing were leveled off, we'd all be 8,000 feet underwater. Please don't tell me it's too hard for God to cause a flood that covers everything. And that's, again, the geologic principle. The continents have floated up, the ocean floor can be moved. God can do what God wants with God's creation. So we have no problem with that. Michael.
Just a general point which hasn't been covered. There are those, even calling themselves Christians, that would say this chapter is poetry, not narrative, and therefore, you know, we can compromise with evolution. Is this poetry or narrative, and how can we tell?
I would strongly suggest it's narrative without any problem there. The evolution part, we'll wait till day five. But how can we tell? It's one reason I would give, Brother, is that it fits so well into a number of scientific facts that I can give you. You had something more?
Yep. There is a six-day creation poem in the Bible, which is Psalm 104. And all you have to do is put Psalm 104 against Genesis chapter 1 and put an eye closed and the other one half closed, that there's a great difference between Bible poetry and Bible narrative. So the genre of this particular chapter has to be direct narrative. Sorry, I was going to ask you mentioned the words, and they're in both these days and into day 3 as well, if you want to move God. He made, or he said, he divided, and he called. What's the significance of God called the light day, verse 5, and he called the firmament sky in verse 8, and then on the third day he called the dry land earth? God naming things as well as distinguishing them.
As you know, brother, there are three times in the chapter where we will read God called. I'm not sure what you have in mind, but I would simply say this. It's at the beginning that we find God calling, naming things. And it'll be later when a man will be entrusted to the naming of things. Mm-hmm. Maybe something else.
Oh, that's fine. That's very good.
When we come to the man with dominion, you remember Adam naming and calling. But as God is preparing Adam's place, then God does the calling.
That's right. So when the king of Babylon put a new king on the throne of Judah, he changed his name. And by changing the name and giving the king a new name, the king of Babylon showed his authority. So when God names these things, he's showing his sovereignty over what he has created. But in the next chapter, as you say, that sovereignty will be delegated to the man who becomes his vice regent.
Now, as we move into the third day, we find the earth then out of the seas. And again, just allow me to repeat that undoubtedly is a recognized fact in relation to the geology of this earth. That the continents, as you and I know them, at some point came up from beneath. Strange as it might sound to us, the rocks of the ocean floor generally are much denser than the rocks of the continent. And of course, we have this movement upward, and the evidence of that would be anywhere where there are sedimentary rocks to look at. There may well be then, we maybe shouldn't take time to go there, also the spiritual application of that which is going to be used of God, where God's man would be, emerging from the seas. You'll know what I'm thinking.
Do you take it that this is one continent or several?
There's no question. I know what he's saying. There's no question that, again, historically, geologically, there would have been the one continent which, Brother Michael, you're going to get into too much science here, where there would have been the separation later on. And that gave rise to the recent the young mountains that we have now. So very likely, brother, then the one would be the picture that we have here.
Would you maybe comment on that in relation to verse number 10, the waters he calls seas, plural. Did that not suggest there might have been more than one continent? I don't know the answer to that. I'm just asking the question.
It's a good question. I still got that song ready to sing.
Can I ask you why in verse 2 we have the, at the end of verse 1, or not maybe quite the end, verse 4, on day 1, it was good. In day 3, that we are at now in verse 10, it was good.
Uh-huh.
And then a second time in day 3 and verse 12, it was good. So once in day 1, twice in day 3, and it doesn't say in day 2 it was good. Is there any reason for that? And doubles up on day 3.
The only thing that I would think of, brother, is that in the day where good is not mentioned, it is just the threefold separation to give rise to the water-enshrouded earth. But the good will be there with the light and the dark. The good will be there when the earth emerges for man. But prior to that, there's no mention of it. I don't have anything else.
Oh, that's right. So the statement good is made when something has become functional. And the purpose that God had in separating and so on was to create an environment where trees could grow and man could live and so on. And he only actually says good when the land has been established and it becomes functional.
And it isn't true. It isn't, brother, that when good is not mentioned, it isn't that it wasn't good, because the last verse of the chapter summarizes all, it was very good.
So we'll find there's good when it's light from dark. We find it's good when it's earth for man. We're down to day 3. And then good when the grasses and the fruit trees and so on come into the scene, and the living creatures, and ends up with very good. But that would be my only thought, that in verse 2 then, there's no distinct earth for man to be put on yet, no food for man, no living creature, so the word good is not just mentioned. Now in day 4, brethren, as we move ahead, or rather still in day 3, verse 11, we have God bringing forth. There's a mention of grass, herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree after his kind. I said 10 times we're going to have that little phrase, after its kind or his kind. 3 things are mentioned here. Perhaps some might see them as 2 things. But what God is doing now, he's prepared the place, that is earth. He's prepared the conditions prior to that. Now he's providing the food. It'll be food initially for the creature world, but food, as we're going to see later, for the human world. God is preparing for what he's later going to create.